Well, Christ Church, we are a strategic partner of Grace Chapel in Lexington, and that means we're blessed with the preaching of Pastor Brian Wilkerson in Lexington, Mass. And every once in a while, I get up here and do something as well. So we're going to be doing that today. My mom and dad separated when I was almost too young to remember, so their separation and their divorce was kind of normal to me, where separation and divorce can cause a lot of trauma with kids. For me, it didn't cause that trauma, but that doesn't mean it was easy, and that doesn't mean that it was good. My dad in particular struggled with finances, especially during the 80s, there was a crash in the Midwest that affected, a financial crash that affected a lot of the farmers, and my dad was the victim of one of those instances, and he lost his farm and had to look for work elsewhere. It wasn't that he didn't work hard. It wasn't that he wasn't good at what he did, but he was just the victim of difficult times. So growing up, I got used to debt collectors calling my dad and seeing how he would handle those situations. I remember he was telling me one story of a debt collector he actually kind of formed a friendship with over the phone. And this debt collector said to him one day, you know, she was down in Missouri, you really ought to come down and visit me. And he said, lady, if I had the money to come down and visit you, I'd just pay my bill and we'd be done with it. Not all of them were so friendly. One of them called my dad and said, you know what? I think you are rat-holing millions. And my dad said in response, that's a good idea. I should check my rat holes for the millions. My dad lived in a drafty farmhouse, and on the weekends we would spend time with him, and the bills weren't always paid, so there wasn't always propane, and we would get by with little electric heaters, and the water wasn't always running as well. It was, you know, challenging, and we all experienced different kinds of challenging things. What I call the imperfect. The imperfect. Those circumstances, those things that happen to us in life that seem actually kind of random. Why is this happening to me, God? And it often results in some kind of frustration. Like, why me? It seems random. It seems frustrating. The imperfect. And we don't always know how to respond. Well, in our sermon series through Advent, we've been talking about peace, and we've been talking about peace in different circumstances, how peace affects us in the questions, and how peace affects us in the tumult. What about peace in the imperfect? What about peace in the imperfect? You know, we anticipate that imperfect things are going to happen to us in our lives, but even though we anticipate it, when it comes, it's almost unexpected. So the best thing is for the imperfect to disappear. But in the alternative, I think what we all want is peace. Is peace. Because peace gives rest to our souls. Peace can soothe those frustrations that we have. Peace can bring a little bit of order into confusion and disorder. We all want peace. We all long for peace. Can we have peace in the imperfect? And if we can, how do we get it? Well, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2 today, and I think God has an answer for us in the birth story of Jesus. Luke chapter 2. If you have a Bible, if you have a Bible on your smartphone, I'd invite you to open up to Luke chapter 2. We're also going to post it here on the screen. But before we even get into Luke chapter 2, we'll have that disappear for a second, Connor. I would like to talk about a few imperfect understandings of the Christmas story, like Christmas myths that culture or Christians, we've come to believe. And one of the most popular ones a lot of us know already, and it's the myth of the three kings, right? Well, the three magi weren't necessarily kings. They were more like astrologers or philosophers. You know those guys at Christmas parties that sometimes you want to avoid because you're going to get caught into one of those conversations about the nature of this and the nature of that, and some of you love it. So that's what the Magi actually were. And we don't even know if there were three. Could have been four, there could have been five. It's just kind of a myth that fits our little Christmas scenes that there were three and that there were kings. Another myth is that December 25th was actually a pagan holiday that Christians just took over. Well, there was a scholar at the Berkeley Divinity School of Yale who did some research into this, and it's actually there's no evidence that there was a pagan holiday on December 25th or even near December 25th. So why do we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? The tradition actually probably goes back a little ways. The church father Tertullian, he kind of speculated that the date of Jesus' death was likely on March 25th. It's kind of why we celebrate Easter around that area. Well, there was also a Christian tradition at the time that Jesus was conceived on the same day that he died. What's 9 months after March 25th? December 25th. Now, is that the actual date that Jesus was born? Who knows? We have no idea. But that's probably why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. Another one of the Christmas imperfections of understanding Christmas myths that we've kind of adopted, especially recently, is the idea that when we see Xmas, that's a secularization of Christmas. When we see Xmas in writing instead of Christmas, that's the secular world trying to step in and take control and get rid of Christ, getting Christ out of Christmas. But actually, that's a Christian tradition that goes back almost as far as Christmas itself. And since I'm kind of a Greek nerd, I like to get into this stuff. It's not actually an X. It's a chi. And back in the early times of Christianity, what they would do is they would abbreviate the names of God and they would abbreviate the names of Jesus. Why did they do this? Well, because manuscripts were really expensive. So they wanted to save as much space as they could when they were passing on scriptures. Well, the abbreviation for Christ was a chi, which looks like an English X, and a rho, which looks like an English P. And that's how they originally abbreviated Christmas. Chi, rho, and then mass. Well, eventually the R was dropped out to make it even more convenient, so we get Xmas, which is really a chi. This is a shortening for Christmas. So it actually comes from Christians. Who would have thought? Well, there's one more myth, and actually a few myths involving the birth story of Jesus, and that's going to bring us to our text today. So open with me, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town, to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So if we kind of walk through the Christmas story as popular culture has come to understand it, it goes something like this. Jesus and Joseph were traveling to Bethlehem. She's pregnant. She's going into labor, so they need to rush into town. And they go from place to place, from inn to inn, talking to these innkeepers to try to find a place to stay. But they all say, sorry, there's no room in my motel. Not like Motel 6, leave the light on, you know, the opposite kind of thing. So that's kind of the story that we get. And eventually they have to settle for some stable out in the wilderness with a feeding trough where they ultimately lay the baby Jesus. Well, first of all, the text says that they were already in Bethlehem. They were already there when Mary went into labor and needed to find a place to stay. So they were probably staying with relatives as what happened at the time, but there were so many people in Bethlehem at the time because there was the census and everybody had to go back to their hometown. So that's the first misconception. The second misconception is about the inn. They weren't probably rejected by an inn, and we see no evidence of an innkeeper in this story. In fact, if Luke wanted to tell us about an inn, he actually uses that word in the story of the Good Samaritan, but he makes no mention of an inn. He's just talking about lodging quarters. There was no space to stay. And the third myth might actually have to do with the manger itself. We really aren't positive what a manger is. That word is used three times here in this story, and it's used one other time in the Bible later in Luke, and it's translated stall there. Jesus encourages, talks about in his parable about untying an ox or untying a donkey from the stall. So a manger could have been a feeding trough, it's possible, or it could have just been a stall. There are details and things that we just don't clearly understand about the Christmas story. But the big idea is there. And what happened is Jesus, because there was no place for Jesus to stay, for Mary and Joseph to stay, they had to give birth to Jesus and stay in a place where animals stayed. They had to go to a place where animals stayed. And maybe you can imagine and put yourself in Mary's position and think a little bit of how she felt and what her experience was in that moment. Mary was probably frustrated. Mary probably had doubts. Now, she had had this amazing experience where an angel appeared to her and told her that she was going to bear God's special king. She was going to be the one that did that. Moreover, she conceived, and here was this child. And on top of that, Joseph didn't reject her when he could have rejected her. Everything was going right, and all of a sudden, she's going to give birth, and she has to bring her son into a place where animals stay. God, was that angelic experience, was that a hallucination? Did that really happen to me? What's going on? I'm giving birth, and I'm taking care of a child. I'm laying him in a place where animals lay. Is this really the king? Is this really your special king, God? Why this place? What's the reason for it? And Luke gives us the simple reason at the very end of what we just read. He says, "She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." Pretty simple, kind of random, a little bit frustrating, imperfect. Chances are you felt this way. Chances are you've had experiences like this where you have had something happen to you that just does not make sense. It seems random, it seems out of nowhere, and it ruins things. It makes things difficult, it makes things disappointing, it makes things frustrating. Maybe you're trying to get to a very special appointment and all of a sudden you get caught behind a bus picking up kids on the way to school. And all of a sudden, what looked like was going to be on time to an important appointment becomes something else. Or maybe you've been planning a vacation for years, a cruise to the Caribbean, but you get sick on the cruise and so does everybody else. Maybe it's one of those circumstances. Or perhaps it's a child that you were expecting home for the holidays, and for some reason or another, they can't make it because of travel. Or maybe they choose simply not to make it. These frustrating experiences, they kind of litter our life. They're sporadic, and we almost expect them to happen, but when they come, it's almost like we can't expect them. They're frustrating. They're difficult to know how to respond to. And they seem pointless. They seem random. It seems like there's simply no reason. And so we put up our porcelain sets of the Nativity every Christmas with a nice little background and clean shepherds and nice clean animals. And everything looks great. And that's the reason we have it, so that we, modern Americans living in the 21st century, can have beautiful nativity sets made of porcelain. And that's it. You can imagine that Mary probably was quite frustrated. But that's not the only reason for it. Now, if we look back at our text, remember, Luke says, and he starts us out with this, she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. The reason that this happened, that Luke tells us, is simply because there wasn't a spot for them. But that's not where the reason ends. Luke moves us to a scene with the shepherds where angels appear to the shepherds, and this is what the angels say to the shepherds in verse 12. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Of all places, you're going to find a baby lying where animals lie and eat and feed. That's going to be a sign to you. And what's remarkable about that is that's exactly how it went. The shepherds find baby Jesus there. They start spreading the good news that God's King is coming because they see this sign was fulfilled. And then Mary says, and Luke says this about Mary, she stored these things up in her heart. She kept them in her heart. This is amazing. Because we too often look at a negative experience that we go through, an imperfect experience, and we feel like it's random, and we feel frustrated. So we want to take that frustration out on somebody, but we can't because it just feels like randomness. Like we drew the short straw, and this is just our lot in life. But here, something amazing is revealed to Mary, but not at first. Not at first. The first reason is not necessarily the final reason. The first reason is not necessarily the final reason. And that's why Luke takes us on this journey where we see one reason that seems menial, insignificant, but later the real reason is bigger, it's divine, it's important, and it's valuable. The first reason is not necessarily the final reason. And that's how we can find peace in the midst of the imperfect, by understanding and embracing that the first reason is not necessarily the final reason for an imperfect situation in our lives. Recently, the Pope appointed a new cardinal to the Catholic Church in Newark. And there was a New York Times article where Nicholas Kristof interviewed this cardinal, Joseph Tobin is his name. And one of the questions that the New York Times writer asked him is, you know, I think about prayer a lot, and I struggle with prayer because it seems like God is healing people who are in ambiguous situations like cancers, but you don't see God come and regrow a leg or something like that. And here's how the cardinal responded. It's interesting that you mention that, Nicholas. My dad grew up strong and big, played football for Boston College, went into the service, and lost his leg in World War II. One night he was looking at his prosthesis. He said, I was thinking, I've had that thing half my life now. But if I didn't have that, I wouldn't have your mother, and I wouldn't have you. So he discovered something in that tragedy. I want you to imagine yourself, whether you're working still or whether you're not, that you've heard some really surprising news, that your job is going to disappear. And it's not because of something that you've done. It's not because that position wasn't beneficial to the company and making money, but it just happens. And it feels random. It feels chaotic, and your first inclination is to be frustrated. If you're not a pet lover and you had a dog, you'd want to kick the dog, that kind of thing. You don't know how to make sense of this. But you remember Mary. You remember what Mary went through, and you remember that the first thing that happened to Mary. The first reason she found seemed to be menial, seemed to be unimportant, seemed to be insignificant. But she found out later that there was another final bigger reason for this. And you find peace. Your frustrations, they're cooled. Your soul, you find rest. And there's a little bit of order in the midst of a lot of chaos and disorder all around you. You find hope to press through, and that hope is bright. The first reason is not always the final reason. And that doesn't mean that it's not difficult. And that doesn't mean it's not challenging. And that doesn't mean that the challenges go away, that the buses don't continue to leave us, or that the vacations don't continue to get ruined, or that son or daughter doesn't come home from the holidays when you were expecting and hoping that they would. It doesn't mean that stuff still doesn't happen. But there's hope. There is hope, because if we journey and we step into Mary's shoes, we can see that the first reason isn't always the final reason, that there's hope for more, that even though we feel like God's not involved in this situation, He sure is. He sure is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God that cares about us. You're gracious. And sometimes our expectations make us look at the world in a way that sees everything as random and sees everything without a purpose. But You put a baby in a manger. You put a baby in a place where animals feed and hang out. And it didn't look like the ideal situation, but there was a reason for it, God. And no, Lord, not every imperfection may be a huge messianic revelation in our lives, but that doesn't mean that You're not involved, and that doesn't mean that You don't care, God. So we pray, Lord, that You would help us to remember when we find ourselves in those situations that there is a reason, God, that You're going to get us through. And we may not know it immediately, but someday we're going to find out, God, that there's a purpose for those imperfections. There's a reason You put us there. In Jesus' name, amen.